We'll turn again in our Bibles, please, to the book of Ezra, chapter 6. Ezra chapter 6, and our text this afternoon are the words of the verse 21. Ezra chapter 6, and the verse 21. The children of Israel, which were come again out of captivity, and all such as had separated themselves unto them from the filthiness of the heathen of the land, to seek the Lord God of Israel, did eat, and kept the feast of unleavened bread 7 days with joy. We'll seek the Lord's face together in prayer. We need the Lord's help as we come into his word, and so we'll seek his face. Our gracious Father, we do thank thee this afternoon for the privilege we have again to come around the open book. Lord, we thank thee that this book of Ezra is not just given to be a history of past events. Lord, we thank thee that these words are so applicable for us today. Thank thee for the great lessons that there are even in the work of God. Pray that thou be pleased to come again this afternoon and to take thy word and to minister to our hearts even from it. Well, Lord, we pray that we will be encouraged afresh in the wondrous message of the gospel of our Lord, in the wondrous truth that the Lord has intervened and saved us. Well, Lord, come and take thy word and to minister to us then. Give that mighty and filling and undertaking of the Spirit, we do pray in the Lord's name. Amen. Amen. The completion of the temple building certainly was a very historic time for the people of God in the Old Testament. Providentially, that building work was completed in the final month of the year. And I say that was providential because the first month of the year was the month in which the Passover fell. And therefore, as the building was completed and plans were made for the great dedication feast, shortly after the feast of dedication would follow the observance of the feast of Passover, and really would become a very important year in the observation of the Passover and of the feast of unleavened bread, which followed afterwards. Now, in the dedication feast, as described for us in the latter part of Ezra chapter 6, we read of the shed blood that took place at that particular time. Ezra chapter 6 in the verse 17, and offered at the dedication of this house of God 100 bullocks, 200 rams, 400 lambs, and for a sin offering for all Israel, 12 he-goats, according to the number of the tribes of Israel. And to us that might appear a lot of shed blood, and yet it was minute in comparison with the blood that was shed at the dedication of the first temple, and that is the temple of Solomon. And so here we read of 100 bullocks in Ezra chapter 6. In Solomon's temple at the dedication there were 22,000 cattle that were sacrificed. We read in verse 17 of 200 rams. In Solomon's great dedication, there were 120,000 sheep. And so as we compare the number of animals that were sacrificed, certainly what was sacrificed here was extremely minute in comparison. Now, that is not to say that this ceremony was worthless. We must remember, of course, that Solomon was an exceptionally wealthy king. God's people in Ezra chapter 6 had only settled back into the land, and they were, in comparison with Solomon's day, a nation that was impoverished. But they gave gladly, and what a wonderful celebration this was. We have been finding that through this book of Ezra, that God's people were intent on doing God's work in God's way. And we find more of that here at the time of the dedication of the temple for the priests and the Levites. They were organized into divisions. We read of that in verse 18. And so they were going back to an orderly functioning of the priests and the Levites and their labors in the temple of the Lord. And we read in verse 20 of how there was an emphasis upon the purification of the priests. And so again, there was this desire that we will follow the word, that we will do God's work in God's way. Now, in the midst of this account, there is a small detail that very easily could be overlooked. In verse 21, it says, "And the children of Israel, which were come again out of captivity, and all such as had separated themselves unto them from the filthiness of the heathen of the land, to seek the Lord God of Israel, did eat." And it's interesting in verse 21, it doesn't say the children of Judah, which came from captivity, but the children of Israel. Now remember, the people that returned here, they had come from Babylon. And Babylon, the Babylonian captivity, was the captivity of the nation of Judah. Remember how in their history the nation had been divided, the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah. And so the Babylonian captivity related primarily to the nation of Judah. And yet when the people came back, while most of them were these returning captives and pioneers, while most of them were of the tribe of Judah, they were not exclusively so. But every tribe was represented. And we can see that very clearly in verse 17. In the second half of the verse, it speaks of how there was a sacrifice for a sin offering for all Israel, 12 he-goats, according to the number of the tribes of Israel. And I point that out because there are some that have a theory or a fairy tale, perhaps you might want to call it, that certain of the tribes of Israel disappeared. And they refer to the lost tribes of Israel, and from that fairy tale comes the basis of British Israelism. And it's completely contrary to the teaching of God's word. For here we find that all 12 tribes were represented. Yes, some of them might have been small, but they were there. And God preserved them, the nation, as a 12-tribe nation. Not one tribe was lost. I'm not going to go into this afternoon, but some of those tribes that supposedly are lost, for example, the tribe of Asher, and we read of people of those tribes like Anna in the New Testament. And so the tribe of Asher was not lost, nor were other tribes either. God preserved the nation. But I want to notice in verse 21, we also are reading here of strangers. And the verse talks of children of Israel, which were come again out of captivity, and all such as had separated themselves unto them from the filthiness of the heathen of the land. So not only were all the tribes represented, but there were some people that weren't even born Jews. And they'd come and they had identified themselves with the people of God. And they were received into the company of God's people. And it wasn't that they were on the sidelines as well, but they were brought right into the fellowship of the people of God. They had been a people scattered, but now were united together. Now what we find in this verse 21 is a partial fulfillment of prophecy. For the scriptures have said this would happen. We also have here events that are in themselves prophetic. That is, they point to a day that was future to Ezra chapter 6. They point to the gospel age. They point to the church of Jesus Christ. To show you what I mean, I want you to turn with me to Isaiah chapter 56. Isaiah chapter 56. And it would be good for you to take the time to read these words later. The chapter in its entirety. But I want to point some words out to you here in this particular chapter. Isaiah chapter 56 and the verse 6. "Also the sons of the stranger that join themselves to the Lord to serve him, and to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants,
Everyone that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it, and taketh hold of my covenant, even them will I bring to my holy mountain, and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be accepted upon mine altar, for mine house shall be called an house of prayer for all people, or for all nations. The Lord God, which gathereth the outcasts of Israel, saith, yet will I gather others to him, beside those that are gathered unto him. Now you think of what happened at the time of dedication. There were those that are referred to here as the sons of the stranger. And they had joined themselves to the people of God. They were brought to the holy mountain. And they were seen to be offering sacrifices that were accepted. And they were in the house of prayer. And they were made to be joyful in that house of prayer. And so I'm suggesting to you that as Isaiah prophesied here in Isaiah 56, there is a partial fulfillment of his prophecy in Ezra chapter 6. That this was literally fulfilled then as these strangers joined with the people of God. But then we find that Ezra 6 was itself prophetic. Now that is that these words in Isaiah 56 have at least a twofold fulfillment. We could say a threefold fulfillment. Because the Lord is still bringing outcasts into his spiritual temple, into his church. Now that spiritual house is a house of prayer for all nations. You remember those great words in John chapter 11? And very unusual words in that they came from the lips of the high priest at the time, Caiaphas. The writer there in the Gospel of John was showing that they are words that are accurate. And he said, nor consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and the whole nation perish not. And not for that nation only, but that also he should gather together in one the children of God that were scattered abroad. That he should gather together the children that were scattered abroad. And that is what the Lord is doing today. The Lord is gathering together people that are scattered. That is, the Lord has his elect people in every nation. And in this age, the Lord is bringing men and women of every nation into that spiritual Israel, the church of Jesus Christ. And there is a future fulfillment as well upon that great prophecy in Isaiah 56, for one day the Lord shall come. He shall gather his saints together. We will go to the eternal house, the holy mountain, and forever we will rejoice. I want you to turn back then to Ezra chapter 6. And I want us to concentrate then today on these strangers in the verse 21. And these people that had separated themselves from the filthiness of the heathen. And they were now eating with the people of God. Now these words are so encouraging for us as God's people. For these people really are a type of ourselves. We were in heathen darkness. The Lord has brought us into his spiritual house. We ate as it were with the company of the people of God. So I want us to look here at sinners gathered into the house of God. I want to see first of all that these were a separated people. Because it says in verse 21, towards the middle of the verse, all such as had separated themselves unto them from the filthiness of the heathen. So these people that were now eating the Passover had in their past been engaged in all the filthy practices and customs of the heathen. They had lived for the gratifying of the flesh. They had engaged in drunkenness and the revelry of the world. They had partaken in false religion. Now they had come to join with the people of God. It's interesting and significant that they did not bring their old ways with them and fuse them with the teaching of the Word of God. They didn't bring their worldly entertainment
and adopt that into the worship in the temple. They did not bring their experiences of false worship and apply it to the worship of the Lord. They separated from all of that. They separated from the filthiness that they associated with their past. And that word separate has the idea of severing old links. And so there are things that they cleaved to in past times, and now they withdrew from them. And they sought to come to that which was pure. The word separate also has the idea of being set apart. And though they had been part of an ungodly age, they were now set apart unto the glory of God. And as they fellowshipped in Jerusalem at that time, they not only kept the feast of Passover, but in verse 22 they kept the feast of unleavened bread. I've explained before how leaven in the Word of God speaks of corruption. And therefore, where there is no leaven, it has the idea of corruption being cast out. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 8. Therefore, let us keep the feast not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Or Galatians 5, verse 9. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. And leaven, the yeast then, is corrupting in its influence. Just like the yeast affects the entire loaf of bread, and so the leaven permeates. And here were a people, and they saw the danger of the leaven of the world. They're drawn now to the people of God. They were determined to be distinct. They were determined to set the leaven, as it were, to the side. And therefore, the people that we read of here in verse 21 were nothing like the Samaritans. I mentioned before how the Samaritans mixed truth with error. They were the culturally sensitive church of that age. That is, they took the experience of historical Israel, and they married the experience of historical Israel with heathenism. And their message was never to challenge the culture of the day, but to appease it. Sinners are drawn from the multitude of the perishing and drawn to Christ. They are not to be as the Samaritans. They are to be as these people we read of in verse 21. A separated people. Not that separation saves, but having left sin and condemnation, there ought to be a desire after holiness. A desire after a separation. And so the church is to be culturally sensitive in that we are to be aware of the power of culture. But it is the duty of the church to challenge culture when that culture is contrary to the word of God. It seems the last few weeks, whenever the fellowship time has been going on, people have been talking about my sermon before I ever get to preach it. And that's certainly again the case today, where there was that subject about the issue of culture and the church's relation to it. Now, there are various aspects of culture that in and of themselves are not sinful. So the example today was given of how Hudson Taylor recognized the dress of the people that he was ministering to was not sinful. Therefore, he could adopt that culture. But yet there were parts of that culture that were sinful. Hudson Taylor was separated from them. And the people that were converted, he emphasized to them that they must be separated from them. And so converts are not to carry their experiences into the church and marry them with the word of God. The music of the world has no place in the house of God. The entertainment of the world has no place in the house of God. God's people are to be separated, and God's people are to be pure. Here they separated from filthiness, for we have those words there, such as had separated themselves unto them from the filthiness of the heathen, and they were separated to purity. For surely it's significant that the words before in the verse 20 are all to do with purity, all to do with cleansing. So they left filthiness and they cleaved to a people that desired to be pure. God's word teaches that there is to be a demonstration change. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. When the change has taken place, one of the evidences will be a willingness after separation. Surely we can say the fact that these people hated their sinful past and separated from them, or from it, it demonstrated that there was a true work of grace that had been done. Ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. That was what they were doing. And they said, we were in darkness, but now we walk as children of light. So they were a separated people. But I want to say that they were a seeking people. In verse 21, and towards the end of the verse, it says that they had come to seek the Lord God of Israel. They had come to seek the Lord. So they had not come to Jerusalem to make themselves feel better. Well, undoubtedly they did. They had not come to swell numbers in the city of Jerusalem, though they would do that. But they had come with a heart after God. They had come with a search after God. They came to inquire of him, to hear of him, to learn of him. And they came to follow after him. You think of those great words in Isaiah 56. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way. Be a righteous man his thoughts. And let them return unto the Lord. And so the seeking of the Lord is linked with separation. Seek ye the Lord. Let the wicked forsake his way. We find the people then that were in the filthiness of the world, and they became dissatisfied with it. They had known the pleasures of that age. They were finding that those pleasures were empty and vain. That there was a great hunger within themselves. They were brought to see them that the Lord had actually been dealing with them. No man seeks the Lord of himself. Those then that are said to have searched out the Lord are those that the Lord first has searched out. Remember those great words in Isaiah 65? I am sought of them that ask not for me. I am found of them that sought me not. Or as the hymn writer put it, I sought the Lord, and afterward I knew he moved my heart to seek him. Seeking me, it was not I that found, O Saviour true. No, I was found of thee. The Lord here then had searched among the heathen. He had brought this people to be dissatisfied, gave to them that great thirst. And as they had been in that search, they truly did come to know the Lord. Even when that soul says, I have found him, yet that soul continues to seek after him. For when we read those words in verse 21, it says that they had come to seek the Lord God of Israel. It's not the idea that they would seek the Lord once and that they would find him, that there's no more seeking. But when God's people have found the Lord and they are satisfied, yet they yearn for more of him. And so, as God's people, we have found him, and yet we still seek him. We seek more of him. We yearn for more of the blessing of God. That was so for this people. They were a separated people. They were a seeking people. They were then a sharing people. And for at the end of the verse 21, it speaks of how they did eat. They did eat and kept the feast of unleavened bread 7 days with joy. And these people then, they partook of the Passover, and they partook at the feast of unleavened bread. And it's not that they were allowed to partake, but they had to take themselves off somewhere else, that they were lesser than the rest of the people of God. Not at all. When they came to the city of God and sought after the Lord, they were brought into the company. They ate as those that were of Israel. They had been adopted then into the family. They were at one with the people of God. There and again, can we not see the wondrous message of the gospel? We were estranged from God. We were cut off from God. Cut off from true fellowship with the people of God. We had no true unity with the people of God. Now we have been united in.
As we have been united in, there is that eating, as it were, that true partaking of the Lord and of the things of Christ. Remember how Peter put it? We were in times past not a people, but are now the people of God.
We have not obtained mercy,
but now have obtained mercy. Our Paul in the book of Ephesians spoke of how we were aliens to the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were sometimes, or you who used to be far off, are brought near by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace. He hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us.
There was a time then when these heathens could not have sat down with the people of God, but the middle wall of partition was broken down, and they were eating. And isn't it significant that they ate the Passover? These people were formerly in Egypt, in the world. The death angel was against them. Now they had been brought to Israel's side. Now they had come to shelter under the blood. They were preserved by that blood. And again we see ourselves. We were without a Passover lamb. The angel of death was threatening us with eternal destruction. But the Lord in his mercy has brought us under the blood. And as we have Christ as our Passover, we can rejoice that we are at one with him, one with the people of God. They were a sharing people.
I want to say then, fourthly, that they were a serving people. For it says in verse 22 that they kept the feast of unleavened bread 7 days with joy. The word kept there is not actually a word meaning to observe, but it's is the verb to do. And so literally translated would be that they did the feast of unleavened bread 7 days with joy. And obviously that doesn't really make English sense, and so it's translated they kept the feast of unleavened bread. But what I'm emphasizing is this: the word did there has the idea of activity.
Here were a people, and as they came among the people of God, they didn't just stand back and watch everybody else doing the work of God, but they were actively involved in it. And so they had been strangers. Now they were serving.
We read that in Isaiah 56. The sons of the stranger that joined themselves to the Lord to serve him.
To serve him. And when God brings a people onto himself, it is never his desire that God's people would sit on the sidelines in the work of God and watch everybody else doing the work and criticize everybody else doing the work, as so frequently happens. But it's God's will that we would do the work, that we would serve. We are saved that we might serve him. But I want to move on then to see that they were also a singing people. For it says in verse 22, and that these people that had been brought, that they kept the feast of unleavened bread 7 days with joy. For the Lord had made them joyful and turned the heart of the king of Assyria unto them. The Lord had made them joyful, and they kept this feast with joy. Now there's great emphasis in this portion on joy, because at the end of verse 16 it speaks of how the nation kept the dedication of this house of God with joy. And then we have the words again at the end of the chapter. And the Lord made them joyful. And since the Lord made them joyful, they were filled with joy. And the words relate here then both to those that were historically of Israel and Judah, and to these people that were brought in to the nation. In past days they would have sung. They never knew what true joy was. In past days they laughed, but they didn't know what true joy was. Now they had been brought to God's holy mountain,
and they were made joyful in the Lord's house of prayer.
What a great song surely they were singing.
We are now the Lord's redeemed.
That the Lord had mercy upon them. Surely it's significant that here we find a separated, a holy people being joyful. For in our day, holiness is often misrepresented among professed Christians. And they will say, I couldn't let go of my movies, or I couldn't let go of my music because I really enjoy it. It might be offensive to God. God might hate it. But they don't want to let it go. And they characterize holiness then as dull and boring. That's not to be the case. The most joyful people are to be those that are most holy. And the more God's people progress in holiness, and the more joyful truly we will be. So here these people, as they separated themselves from past sin, they weren't miserable, but they were the most joyful people of all. Now, there are a number of psalms that are associated with this particular period of church history. And we've seen over the past couple of weeks how Haggai and Zechariah really had a very key role in bringing this work of the building of the temple to a conclusion. And so there was a time when the work stopped, and God raised up those two prophets to preach. And through preaching, the work was brought to a conclusion. And in ancient translations of the Word of God into Latin and Greek, that is, translations of the Old Testament into Latin and Greek, some of the Psalms were given titles that linked them through to the ministries of Haggai and Zechariah. Now, those particular titles were not inspired. It's somewhat based upon tradition, and therefore we can't rely upon it. But I want you to turn to a couple of these Psalms, and so I'm not saying that this is definitely the case. We're only going in what traditionist where is said, but there certainly is a corresponding theme between these Psalms and those ministries, the completion of the temple. Psalm 146. And Psalm 146. And in the verse 5, Psalm 146 in the verse 5, it says, happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God. Can we not say that that certainly relates to what we've just been speaking about? Here were a people that didn't know the God of Jacob, but now they were brought to him. Happy is that people that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God. But I want you to look then with me in Psalm 147. In Psalm 147 in the verse 2, the Lord doth build up Jerusalem. He gathereth together the outcasts of Israel. And in verse 20, he hath not dealt so with any nation, but as for his judgments, they have not known them. Praise ye the Lord. Surely we can imagine those strangers, the son of the strangers, singing these great words. The Lord has built up Jerusalem. Because they could see that that is exactly what the Lord had done. That the Lord had taken them, and he had added them into the people of God. He had gathered outcasts and brought them to Israel for the Lord's own glory. In verse 11 it says, the Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear him. And they could see that the Lord has had mercy upon them. But if that was the case, that they sang these words, the Lord doth build up Jerusalem, and gathereth together the outcasts of Israel, and there is both there an acknowledgement of what the Lord has done and what the Lord yet will do. And I believe we can sing those words in that sense. The Lord doth build up Jerusalem. We can see there a testimony of our own salvation. That the Lord is still building his temple. The Lord has added us. We are those living stones built into the temple of God. And the Lord has fulfilled this text then in our conversion. The end is not yet. The Lord doth build up Jerusalem. He gathereth together the outcasts of Israel.
And there is to be here then an anticipation of a work still to be done. May we pray that the Lord would be pleased to bring men and women from the darkness and filthiness of heathenism and bring them into that purity of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that we will even witness being brought into this place of separating people, a seeking people, a sharing people, a serving people, and a singing people. We trust the Lord to bless His word to all of our hearts.